Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 576. Following that, we'll have a fellowship time downstairs. Bring some good food, not a full meal, but finger foods and desserts, things like that. So we'll have a good time. So I think that's it on the announcements that I'm aware of at this point. Let's turn to number 595. Thy word have I hid in my heart.
Without be sent.
As
it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
It's good to be back. If you could open up this evening to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start on this last portion of chapter 4, which goes from verse 19 down to 31. I'm not sure if we'll get this finished tonight or not, but that's the goal. If you don't have a goal, you won't hit it. You don't have a target that you're aiming for, you're not going to accomplish anything. So, got to have a goal. We got to have something to work for, and that's what we'll try to accomplish. Now, before we start there, if we could move to 1 Corinthians 11 for just a minute, just to kind of refresh ourselves on what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the Apostle Paul trying to correct some errors that are creeping in to these churches in Galatia that he started. He had a big part in their salvation and leading them to Christ and giving them the gospel. And just to get a little bit of the heartbeat of Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28, we'll see. Actually, it's not 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. Right church, wrong pew. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 11, and of course you're familiar with this little passage here where he talks about the things that he's been through. And he starts in verse 23. He says, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul's been through a lot in his life. I mean, and you almost get the feeling as he goes through this litany of all the problems that he's faced, that last one is the hardest, the care of all the churches. You know, he's got a real burden for these folks and doesn't want to see them led astray. So now let's move back now here to to Galatians 4, verse 19, and let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the clarity that gives us to understanding your will for us and for that you've not left us without a guidebook. And we're thankful for that. And we pray that as we look at these things this evening, it would help us, would encourage us, and it would help equip us to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read the passage. It's a little bit lengthy, 19 to 31. And he says here, my little children. Again, you see a term of endearment there that he has for these folks that they were spiritual children of his. He led them to Christ. And he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. So in other words, he travailed in birth once when he led them to Christ. Now he's having to go through this again because they're reverting back to their childhood, and he's having to correct these things. So he says, I travail in birth again. until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, before I go any further, you see what Paul's doing here. He's been challenged by these Judaizers who are coming in with this legalistic aspect and reverting back to the law. And so he says, all right, I'm going to use an Old Testament story that tells why the law is not as good as grace. And I'm going to use that to explain why they're going back into error. And so that's what he's doing here. But back here, now we're at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? For these are written... For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. For Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she hath, than she which hath an husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But I'm having trouble seeing again here. My eyes are blurry. I think maybe I need my bifocals on, which I have. But I don't like to wear them because I have trouble when I look up and then I try to look down. I can't figure out where that line is in the middle, and I get all confused. And it's even worse than it is the way I'm doing it here. But let's try again. We're on verse 29. Let's try there again. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right. So anyway, as we get started here, you've heard the saying, when talking about children, when they're little, they step on your toes, but when they're growing up, they step on your heart. And the problems are very small when they're little children, and they're very easily taken care of. But as they grow, the problems get more complicated. And Paul is going back here now, having to deal with some complicated issues. And he sees these Galatian believers with confused spiritual lives right now. And he had travailed in their birth when he led them to Christ. We're talking spiritually now, not physically. And now he's seeing them go back, as it were, to say a second childhood, and he's trying to bring them back into focus. And so since the Judaizers were appealing to the law, he accepts that challenge, and he says, "I'm going to use the law to prove that they're no longer under the law." And, of course, he uses this familiar story of Ishmael and Isaac. And he draws from it some basic truths about the Christian's relationship to the law of Moses. And the events described here very loosely, but they knew what he was talking about because the Jews knew the Old Testament. They had that, and they knew it. And so he describes what happens in this Old Testament story that we could call an allegory. He calls it an allegory here in the passage. And an allegory, of course, what would be the most famous allegorical book that you know of, I mean, that's a Christian book. Do you know what I'm going to refer to? Pilgrim's Progress, yeah. And I read that a few times, and the first few times I read it, I was very young, and I was a little confused by it. I mean, I didn't get it, but that, of course, is, you know, that was his whole idea of writing that, Bunyan, and he wrote it in prison, the way I understand. And it was an allegory. And, of course, Paul here now takes this Old Testament story and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit presents it as an allegory. Now, that does not give you and I license to take every story out of the Old Testament and spiritualize it. Now, there is some reason to do that at times, but Paul did it under the inspiration of the Scripture. So we're not one that would find a type under every rock in the Old Testament, that every story has the literal meaning and then it has the spiritual meaning. That's not to be done, and it's dangerous to do that. And people that do that usually get into trouble. But Paul had the right to do it because he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving him this understanding. And so there may be some hidden meanings like this throughout the Old Testament, and some of them may be accurate, but we need to be careful when we interpret the Old Testament that we don't try to be the Apostle Paul. That's over with now. Though we have some of these, mostly in the charismatic realm, who say they're prophets. Well, they're no more prophets. Yeah. Other than a prophet being a forth teller. A prophet today is a forth teller, not a foreteller. And it's another word for preacher in some cases. But anyway, let's move ahead here. We're going to look at verses 19 to 23 now as he shares some very general historical facts about what happened back in Genesis, chapters 12 to 21, and we could start this, we could go through this by using the age of Abraham at these different things that happened throughout this story. And it started out when Abraham was 75. He was 75 years old when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan, 75 years old. And God, when he told him to do that, promised him many descendants as the sand of the sea. And he didn't have any, he had a wife, but he didn't have any children. And, you know, I know people lived longer back in those days than they do today, but they didn't have children past 75, at least at this point. Because remember, Sarah, she went in the tent and started laughing when she heard the story for the first time. And so she was barren and had no children. And so they waited 10 years, I guess. And now Abraham is 85. And I assume Sarah is about the same. I can't remember if that is actually given her age or not. Was there 10 years? So she would have been, she'd have been 75 then when Abraham turned 85. And at that point, they were getting a little impatient. And they said, wait a minute, you know, I think we better take things into our own hands here. We can't trust the God to do what he said he was going to do. And so they came up with this idea, and basically it was Sarah's idea to have Abraham marry Hagar. And of course, that was legal in that society at that time. It was legal, but it was not God's will, and it wasn't God's plan. Just because something is legal doesn't mean we can go do it. Lots of things are legal that aren't right, and they're certainly not godly. And so this one wasn't. And so then, of course, you know what happened. You know the story. Hagar did get pregnant, and Sarah immediately got jealous, and even prior to the birth, Sarah threw her out. She said, "We're not having you around here." She threw her out. So you know, a lot of times when you get what you asked for, it's not what you wanted, you know, and that's what happened here. Sarah was not happy, and so they threw her out. And well, God said, "No, you can't do that. This was your idea. You're gonna live with this." And so they said, "Bring her back." So they brought her back, and the son was born. And he was about 86 then at that point. And then when he's 99, God speaks to Abraham again. And he says, listen, I told you that I was going to give you a child. And you need to trust me. It's going to be with you and Sarah. And of course, when he turned 100 and Sarah turned 90, they had the child finally. And now at this point, it looks like Ishmael at the birth of Isaac is about 14 years old. And you don't hear of any problems up to that point. Everything seemed to be going along fairly smoothly. They were back in the house. They were all living under the same leader, Abraham. And then at about age 103 was the time that the Jews weaned their children. And so now we have Abraham at the age of about 103, making Ishmael probably about 17. That's when things really got bad. And he was, called a wild man in the Old Testament. And he started creating trouble. Started to mock Isaac, made fun of him, caused trouble. And there's only one solution at that point. And you've got to remove the problem. And so it was a costly one. Hagar and her son have to go. And of course, you can imagine the broken heart that Abraham had, because now he's had 17 years with his only son, and he's got to put him out. Now, on the surface, we just went through a kind of a short story over a period of years, and it seems to be nothing more than a tale of family problems. But beneath that surface, there's some serious meanings that carry tremendous spiritual implications. And that's what Paul is using here to drive these things home to these folks in Galatia. And Abraham, the two wives, the two sons, all represent spiritual realities. And their relationships with each other and with God teach some important lessons. And so let's look at some of these spiritual truths, and we see them in verses 24 to 29. maybe we should read that portion again. Maybe we'll just talk about it as we go. But you have two covenants mentioned here. You have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're familiar with that. And under the Old Covenant, you have the law. And under the new covenant, you have grace. Under the old covenant, you have Hagar the slave. Under the new covenant, you have Sarah the free woman. Under the old covenant, you have Ishmael, conceived after the flesh. And then under the new covenant, you have Isaac, conceived miraculously. And so you can kind of see some parallels here. The old covenant deals with the law. The new covenant deals with grace and the salvation that we have. And then finally, under the Old Covenant, you have earthly Jerusalem in bondage. And under the New Covenant, you have heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. And we come into that part of the line here, into this New Covenant. And so in verses 22 and 23, Paul begins with the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Look what he says. He says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Well, he's illustrating through that little section there in verses 22 and 23, he's illustrating the two births, our two births. We have a physical birth, which is after the flesh, and then we have a spiritual birth. If we're ever going to become children of God, if we're ever going to be on our way to heaven, we have to have that spiritual birth added on. The physical birth is not as good enough. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what John 3 says. But anyway, So it's not the physical birth that's important, but it's the spiritual birth that makes us children of God. So the natural man would be illustrated here by Ishmael, the lost man, the natural man. But the birth of Isaac illustrates the believer. And it does that in several ways. And we could look at some of these. Number one, he was born of God's power. I believe God deliberately waited 25 years from when he promised the son. And when Abraham was 75, I believe he deliberately waited 25 years to complete that promise just to see if they would believe him or not. And just to make it completely miraculous. It's hard enough for a 75-year-old lady to have children. I'm sure we could all agree with that. But how about a 100-year-old woman? They're not even usually around anymore at 100. And so that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Just like, of course, the birth of Christ was a miracle. So we can see, although it's a homely illustration, it's an earthly illustration, but we can see the parallels there. And so Isaac was born after the Spirit, and the Christian is born of the Spirit. So we can see the similarity there. Isaac came into the world through Abraham, who represents faith, and Sarah, who represents grace. And so anyway, number one, he was born of God's power. Number two, he brought joy through his birth. Does anybody know what the name Isaac means?
Laughter.
Laughter. Now, you could take that a number of ways, but certainly it was a joyful experience. When Isaac was finally born, you can imagine the joy. At 100 years and 90 years of age, the joy they must have had at finally having a child that was their own child. They didn't have to do it by means of bringing in another woman, which is an ungodly thing to do. So he brought joy, and salvation certainly is an experience of joy, not only for the believer himself, but many times for a lot of other people, because many times there's a lot of people involved in someone's salvation, and it might be their parents, it might be a close friend, but salvation brings joy, and just like the birth of Isaac brought joy. And then he grew up and he was weaned. You can go back to Genesis 21 to read about that, but the point we're making there is that salvation is not the end. It's just the beginning. Salvation is just the beginning. We need to grow after we're born again, after we're saved. And 1 Peter 2:2 talks about that. 2 Peter 3:18. But as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. It's important. So along with maturity comes weaning. But by the same token, we have to lay aside childish things. They were going back to childish things. And what does the verse say there? 1 Peter 13:11. I think I can quote it, but I think I better turn back just so I don't misquote it. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so it's important. That's an important point, that we need to grow as Christians. We need to be weaned off the diapers and the toys that we...
1 Corinthians 13.
Did I say 2 Corinthians?
No, you said 1 Peter.
I meant 1 Corinthians, yeah. Chapter 13, the love chapter is where it is. It's verse 11. But how easy is it sometimes for us to hold on to some of those childish things that we should have set aside long ago? Those things are real cute when the child is small. But when I have a cousin who is now, let me think here, I'll be turning 69 next week. She's about 63. Well, she's Down syndrome. She's about 5 years old still. She still has fun with the same things that she had fun with when she was 5 and 6 years old. She never got past that point. Now, it's cute for us, and we love her, and there's no problem. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That was heartbreaking for her dad and mom when they were alive to watch that, and now it's her sister that takes care of her. But, you know, she didn't have the ability to grow past that. We do. We do have the ability to spiritually keep growing. Keep growing in the Lord and keep getting stronger, and it's our responsibility to do that. It's important that we do it. If we're ever going to be what God wants us to be, we have to do that. We have to keep pressing on. And so that's we need to grow, and we can never become a man until that happens. Now, next, he talking again about Isaac. He was persecuted, and we find that Genesis 21:9. Ishmael, the flesh, who represents the flesh, he caused serious problems for Isaac, just as our old nature will do for us if we don't keep putting it under and keep feeding the new nature. Paul talks about this in Romans, how that we've got these two natures that are battling inside us after we trust Christ, and whichever one we feed is the one that's going to get strong. If we continue to feed that old nature, that new nature is not going to get the upper hand in our life, and we'll struggle. We'll struggle in our Christian life if we continue to feed the old nature. And so, but anyway, he was persecuted by this half-brother of his, and Ishmael created no problems in the home until Isaac came along. It was fine. There was no problems. We don't hear of anything. And especially when he was weaned and he could see him starting to grow, that's when he really started to cause trouble. And so in Abraham's home there, we see some basic conflicts that are not unlike the problems that we as Christians face today. And if we could look at these four things, we have the conflict of Hagar versus Sarah, which would represent law versus grace. Remember now, Hagar represented the law. That was a human attempt to satisfy what God wanted. And of course, the grace that was shown to Sarah by allowing her to give birth at 90 years of age. And then we have Ishmael versus Isaac, which would be the flesh. Ishmael representing the flesh. That's the human answer, the human way to resolve the problem. And then Isaac representing the spirit, which was the spirit's way to answer the this. Even though it was not a birth that would provide salvation, it represented that. It represented that way down the road. But so you can't separate these factors here. They're going on in this short story. Now the Judaizers taught that the believer was made more spiritual by all these do's and don'ts in the law, and they had a big list of them, and that's how it was shown whether you were spiritual or not. And Paul makes it clear that the law only, all that does is show you your need for Christ. It shows your how that the flesh is in opposition to the spirit, and this conflict that ensues is there for that very reason. Now, we can see it in the life of Ishmael. As many laws as they had, nothing could control Ishmael. He was considered to be a wild man. That's what he's called, a wild man. And his parents couldn't control him at that point, and neither could any law. And the old nature, you've heard this saying before maybe, the old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no law. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. So having explained the significance of these two sons, Paul now turns his explanation to the two ladies in the story, Sarah and Hagar. And so now he changes his illustration to the contrast between law and grace, proving that the believer is not under the law anymore, but he is now under grace, under the grace of God in his life. And so we could look here at the fact that, first of all, Hagar was Abraham's second wife, but he doesn't begin talking about her. He begins talking about Sarah. And and of course, the reason for that is that God began with grace, even in the Garden of Eden. Remember when he first created Adam and then Eve, he did that by his grace to allow them to have the run of the garden and have everything that they needed. And then even after they sinned, he provided clothing for them. I mean, even in their rebellion, he was graceful to them. And he extended grace to them by giving them a covering. And he didn't give them a bunch of laws to obey as a way of redemption. He gave them a promise of future redemption through his son, Genesis 3:15. That was his answer for this. It wasn't giving them a bunch of things that they couldn't do and a bunch of things they had to do. He said, listen, you're going to have salvation one day, and it's going to be through my son. And he tells about that in Genesis 3:15. So that's a blessing from God. And then let's see here. Let's move on. How am I doing on time? Oh, boy, I'm almost out. We might just as well take a break here at a certain point because it's 10 of 8, and we're not going to get through this tonight. I kind of didn't think we would, but you never know. Like I said, if you don't have a target, you won't hit it. So that was my target. We didn't hit it. So we'll have to pick this up next week. But let's just try to finish this little section here on Hagar. And let's see here. Where are we? But we talked about Genesis 3:15. Now, he also mentions how that with Israel, as well as with Adam and Eve, God first operated on the basis of grace, not the law. And that was true. When the law was given, in fact, Abraham wasn't even awake. He was in a deep sleep when the law was given. And we find that back in Genesis 15. And when God delivered Israel from Egypt, it was on the basis of grace and not of law, because the law hadn't been given yet. The law hadn't even been given to Israel yet. And so like Hagar, Abraham's second wife, the law was something that was added. It was added later on. And we could say this, that just like Hagar performed a function temporarily and then moved off the scene, it's the same way with the law. The law was there temporarily. And once its special function was performed and done, it was taken away. We're no longer under the law. And that's something we can be thankful for today. But next week we'll pick it up here on the contrast, the further contrast between Hagar and Sarah. And we'll pick it up right here around verse 24 and 25. So let's close in prayer for this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the clarity of Paul's teaching, and we thank you for his heart for these people. And I pray that as we come in contact with folks, that we would have the same burden to bring them to the truth of the gospel, that they might be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.